Today's reading is from Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were, therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been unified with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord.
In case you were wondering just exactly who that was, that is our new director of youth ministries, Mr. Stephen Goodale. So, Stephen, welcome. And Claire, why don't you just raise your hand so they could actually stand up so they can see you. We're so grateful to our search committee that listened to God, and we found the people that God has wanted to lead our youth ministry, so we're so grateful. This morning, I'd like to tell you a little bit about a friend of mine named Aaron. Aaron and I were at Stanford together, and he would watch me, my roommates, several of us, and said, there's something about you guys that's a little bit different. And you never, when someone starts with that, you're not sure where that's going to go. And then he said, you know, you talk a lot about Jesus. And I'm Jewish, so I'm not sure that that works for me. But there's something about you guys that's a little different. And we began to talk to him about Jesus. And he read the New Testament. I think he did it in like a week. And then he said, you know what? I think I get it. Jesus was an amazing teacher. I read the things that he said, the things that are written about him, and I just think, there's been no one else like him. And this is a really smart guy. He said, I've read a lot of stuff, never seen anyone like, and not only to be able to say things, but to be able to touch someone, to be able to say something and have people's lives transformed physically. It's one thing to change someone and encourage them, but, you know, to see someone with a withered hand get their hand back, to see someone who is paralyzed get up and walk. Never seen anything like that. I think I might become a follower of Jesus. And then he said, but you know, there's something, this cross thing, that's really cool. Because he had grown up in a Jewish community, so he understood the sacrificial system, the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. And he said, you know, once the temple was destroyed, it's always been in the back of my mind, how do we get forgiven? How do we get forgiven? And he said, so now I get that Jesus is the sacrifice. This is good. He goes, this is really good. I can be forgiven. And he gave me a little wink, and he goes, and you know I need to be forgiven. But when it came to the resurrection, he said, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why is the resurrection so important? Now, there's no explanation for Christianity without the resurrection. If Jesus had indeed stayed on the cross, if he stayed in the tomb, there would be no explanation for our gathering this morning, or for that matter, any Sunday morning. Doesn't make any sense. Okay, he died, but he said he would come back, and if he doesn't come back, we're in trouble. And I don't know how many of you have noticed, but if you have Facebook or any social media, you know, frankly, most of the time it's pretty empty, the quotes that you see. But boy, Easter time, you get some good ones. I want to read one from Chuck Colson. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Remember Watergate? Have you read about it in history books, those of you who are younger than me? Watergate. Chuck Colson was he was known as the Hatchet Man. He said, how did Watergate prove it to me? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for less than 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. See, that's, even though Aaron said he loved Jesus' teaching, he loved that Jesus was a healer, he loved the cross, he said he just didn't get the resurrection. And in his mind, he was happy to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to receive his forgiveness, and then have this new ethic. But when it came to the resurrection, he said, so what? So what? Can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and not believe in the resurrection? Does the resurrection really matter? See, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we have believed in Christ only for this life, we are above all people most to be pitied. Most to be pitied. We would be the most pitiful bunch of people, well, in every church this morning, would be the most pitiful group of people on the planet if Jesus did not rise from the dead. See, the resurrection validates Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, that he was God's chosen, the anointed one, who not only would forgive our sins, but would sit upon the throne of David forever. He said he would rise again, and he did. If he doesn't rise again, go home and have a really nice dinner. It also gives us hope for life after this life, doesn't it? Is there anyone in this room this morning who has lost a loved one in the last 12 months? If that loved one had trusted in Jesus Christ, we have great hope that there is life beyond this life. How would you do it? How would you face death if that was the end? How would you do it? And I'll tell you, I've watched enough people try to do it that it's heartbreaking. But God says you don't have to face death with no hope. Every one of us is going to die. How are you going to face it? Jesus says you don't have to face it alone. But it's not just for life after death that the resurrection matters. It matters here and now because, as Stephen read, the resurrection gives us hope for new life now. Now, you don't have to wait till the other life to have hope in Christ. We can have new life now. See, The wages of sin is death. And very specifically, Paul is speaking here in Romans 3 about death and the judgment that follows that. But have you noticed that the wages of sin is death in your own life too? Death metaphorically. You don't fall over and die necessarily. But have you noticed that death just seems to leak out of us when we choose sin over righteousness? So these last weeks of Lent, we've been looking at the seven deadly sins. Have you ever noticed that the seven deadly sins are called deadly sins? Because they don't just lead to our death, but they lead to death within us and death all around us. Are you tired of being proud and arrogant? Are you tired of envying others? Are you tired of having anger control you? How about sloth, greed, gluttony, lust? Are you ready to say enough? Pavarotti, it's enough. We have each one of us engaged in enough sin for the rest of our lives. And if you're not sure, just ask someone who's close to you. And if they're on, well, maybe just take a step back after you ask them and get ready. Because sin not only leads to death in me, but everyone around me too. But new life can be ours. He says, count yourselves dead to sin. Let me just read to you from verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This is not talking about your burial. This is talking about life here and now. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. That's not talking just about heaven. That's talking about today and tomorrow. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. We got included in that. And the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Count yourselves dead to sin. But it comes so naturally. I don't even have to think about it and I can sin. I mean, almost, I can sin as easily as I breathe. Is there anyone else like that in this room this morning? It is so easy. And so he says, you have to use your mind, you have to make a decision to count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You and I no longer have to be controlled by sin. We no longer have to say, it's just who I am. That's just the way don't raise your hands. All of us have said, that's just the way I am. Or when we look at someone else, and it's good that you can accept people and not judge them, you say, well, that's just the way they are. And in doing so, we just drop all expectation that they could be any different. Is there any hope that you could be different? Do you realize that you and I do not have to be held captive by sin? I mean, is that hope? Is that something that could cause the happy face to come over? Some of us might be surprised. It's like, you're kidding, really? I don't have to be greedy. I don't have to be proud. I don't have to envy. Anger doesn't have to hold me captive. Greed, really? Those don't have to be my signature sins. They don't have to be, we know Bad Brother Greg. He's that proud, envious, angry, slothful, greedy. Yeah, that's him, gluttonous, lustful guy. And we're glad he's our pastor because we can relate to him. Oh, wait, would you say that? See, there's hope for us. There is hope for us. So what? Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Are you tired of the impatience? Are you tired of the critical spirit that comes from your mouth or from your mind or your eyes? Are you tired of the hatred, of the jealousy, of the arguing? And I'm not just talking about in your family. Are you tired of the selfish ambition, the suspicion, the distrust that you look upon all of us like that? Are you tired of the bitterness? Christ says that new life can be ours. But it doesn't just happen. He says, do not offer yourselves to sin, but offer yourselves to God as one who is alive from the dead. And when you think about this, there's a number of people, and my friend Aaron said this to me. He said, I hate to say it, but it seems like you're a little deluded, Greg. And I said, how? There are multiple ways I could be deluded. I said, how? He says, you act like you could be different than you really are. Are we deluded? Or is what God says true? See, there was a long time, a number of you who knew me years ago watched me. I was single for a long time. And then God brought Sosie into my life, and we became engaged. And something happened after we were engaged that had never happened prior to that time and never happened again. Someone called me after I was engaged and asked me out. Come on. And I'm holding the phone thinking, this really isn't happening, is it? Maybe 2 years ago, that would have been great. Really? Now? But when I was standing in my living room, Sosie wasn't there. She was in Lebanon. It didn't look like I was engaged, didn't have a ring on. She'd never, she wasn't there. Was I engaged? Or was I deluding myself? Just because you can't see it, just because you can't feel it, doesn't mean it's not true. In Christ, new life can be ours, whether you feel like it or whether you see it. It is the truth. Christ is in us. We have died with him. I don't remember dying. Yes, you did. When you trusted Christ, you were on the cross. Somehow in the mystery of God's salvation, you were on the cross. Your sin, the penalty of your sin, was paid by Jesus. When he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. But that was 2,000 years. Yes, it was 2,000 years ago. But in the eternity of God, you rose with him to newness of life. Why are you going to act like you're dead? If you have trusted in Christ, you are alive. When I say now it's our turn now. Jesus rose from the dead. He lives in newness of life. It's our turn now. It's our turn now. See, he says that we are to offer ourselves to God as those who are alive. To offer ourselves, our whole being, but then every part of our being. Our eyes, our hands, our feet, our mouths, our eyes, our stomach, our private parts, everything. Everything is to God. All we are and every individual piece. Last week I told you about the man who had called me. If you were here, you heard about a man maybe 15, 20 years ago who invited me to his office and said, I need to talk to you. He was not in an adulterous affair yet. He described it as emotional adultery. And I never told you what happened. I want you to come back this week. But he asked me, what am I supposed to do? I'd see this woman every day in my office. And we just have this chemistry. We have this chemistry. And like I said last week, when he would get home, the children were there. His wife was exhausted. He said, what am I supposed to do? We looked at Romans 6, and I said, Fred, which is not his name, Fred, daily, multiple times a day, you need to offer yourself to Christ as one who is alive from the dead. And then, every day, you need to do an inventory of everything from your head down to your feet and mentally offer each one to Christ. Your mind, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, every part of your body. And he goes, but what happens when I... He goes, oh, if I offer my eyes to Christ, I don't get to look at her in that same way, do I? I said, you tell me. He said, no, I can't. And when she talks to me, if I have offered my ears to Christ, I can't hear the invitation in the same way. And the things that come out of my mouth have to, oh, and I can't put my arm on her ever so gently and seductively. And that means when I go home, again, it's not just saying no, it's saying yes. That means when I see my wife, I love her. The things that come out of my mouth, the way I see her, the way I hear her is differently. I am now someone who will be alive, someone who's alive from the dead. See, that man, and I've seen him maybe once or twice since we've moved back to Fresno. He doesn't go to our church. And I've told him, I said, you are my hero. Every one of us faces temptation. That may not be yours, but every one of us faces temptation. And we need the example of others. Others are watching us. We need the example of others that it is possible to walk in newness of life. It's not just something that's written here. It's true, yes, but we need each other's example to say it is possible to walk in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That man, every morning, this is the last thing I said, you know, Fred, I'm going to urge you to go home 20 minutes early every day. It means you're going to have to work hard during the day, but I want you to show up 20 minutes early when no one else is in the office. I want you to bring your Bible to the office. I want you to spend 20 minutes with God in the scripture and in prayer. Do you know he still does it? He still does it. He has grandchildren now. And when you see his wife, you know they have a great marriage. You know they have a great marriage because he made up his mind to offer himself to the Lord daily and to offer every part of his body to be empowered by the newness of the resurrection life of Christ. See, new life can be ours in the risen Christ. It's our turn now. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christos haryavi mere lots, or tnyale harachuna Christosi. But now it's our turn. Let's walk in the newness of life until the day we get to see Jesus face to face. He is alive. You can be too. Amen.